Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Luke, chapter 2, verse 25. Luke, chapter 2, verse 25. I'll be reading from the New King James. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him.
Good morning. So good to see each and every one of us here this morning singing out of a songbook. Man, that's almost like the days of Noah, isn't it? It's been a long time since we've done that. Good to do that, actually. It's kind of a refresher. It was how it used to be. So good to see each and every one of you this morning. I actually sat down long enough to allow the scripture to be read. Again, I have to apologize to Nate from the last time. I jumped up so quick. You know, when preachers retire and they don't get to preach very often, you almost put your track shoes on to run up to preach. So I think that's what happened last time. You know, word studies can be, I think, some of the most profitable of all of our Bible study time. I really do. And quite by accident, I stumbled on the genesis, if you will, the origin for the lesson that we're going to do this morning. I was looking at an Old Testament verse and really a totally different direction I was going to go for a lesson a number of years ago. I was looking at all the different words, and I was putting this verse together, and I came upon a particular definition for the word wait. And I looked at that definition, and I was, that's a strange definition for the word wait. And what I quickly learned, though, was like in the Greek language, what gets translated into our English Bibles, the Hebrew language was not restricted sometimes to a single word to convey a thought like we do in our English language that we use. An example of that, we're familiar with this one. We use the word love because it's translated so easily into our English Bibles. And yet it has different definitions when we go to the Greek language. Phileo, agape, eros, different types of words that we simply translate to the word love. Well, we've done the same thing with the Hebrew language. The English word wait, we often, and I think usually, associate the word wait with the concept of to remain. You know, we might say something along the idea of, listen, I'm going to go ahead and find us a place to stay, and I'll wait for you. I'll remain there. Sometimes we use it a little bit differently, like we're going to postpone something. And I think about the days in which we were raising our children, and they would say something like, well, I saw on a commercial this particular toy or something like that. I sure would like to have that. And my wife and I would say, well, we're going to have to kind of wait on that because, well, you know, it's not that much money right now. We had to wait on that. Or one of their friends would have something. Boy, I sure would like to have that, Dad. Well, we're going to have to wait on that. Sometimes we even use it in the sense of being patient. And sometimes this is more the way we articulate our voice. You know, wait. This is usually to a child too, by the way. They're excited to do something. They can't wait to do something. Wait a minute, be patient. But so often we use that word wait in the sense of remaining or tarrying somewhere. And the more that I looked, the usage of the word wait in the Old Testament, the more intrigued I got at this. And then I went to the New Testament and it did the same thing. It intrigued me. And how I started out and how I was going to go to that Old Testament verse, and I was going to do a sermon strictly on the word wait based upon that one text, completely changed. So the product that we have this morning, and I hope it intrigues you too to do some word studies in the future. And by the way, they're easy to do if you have a cell phone. There's this little thing, this app called a Blue Line Bible, and it's free. Doesn't cost you a dime. Now, they will ask you periodically if you'd like to send in a little donation because it costs some money, and you can either choose to or not to. But they offer a lot of helps in the Greek and the Hebrew language. They're great helps that you can get out there that don't cost you much, if anything at all. Do some word studies. But this morning, we want to do something on the word wait. Let's look at the Old Testament words, and I'm not using all of them, just a good sampling of them, for the word wait. And I'm going to tell you up front now that if there's anything worse than my pronunciation of Greek words, it's going to be the Hebrew words. So I'm telling you, I'm probably going to butcher them. And if you know how to pronounce them properly, don't laugh at me. Just go on with me because I'm just a Texan. That's how I pronounce things. But the first word that I want to look at this morning is the Hebrew word shakah. And it's translated in our Bibles as the word wait. And it's not a bad translation, by the way, in the Hebrew. But its meaning is to long for something, to long for. Psalm 33 and verse 18 through 20 says, "Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine." Now listen, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Now let's back up just a little bit and think about what's being said here. The psalmist of unknown origin, not a Davidic psalm, says here, "The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death." You see, the idea of somebody waiting for a God who will deliver us, our eternal soul, from death. We look for, we wait for, we long for a God who has mercy on us. And there we find our help and we find our shield, our defense. And we're going to see this concept in others as well. But we find this word, shakah, to long for in Isaiah 8, chapter 16 and 17 as well. "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait on the Lord who hides his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him." Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. He says, "Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples." He carries with it here the idea that we are to take God's laws, his testimonies, and seal them up and bind them as we wait on God. We long for him. And his face at this point in time was hidden from the house of Jacob. Why? Because God's people were in sin. But notice why we bind up the testimony and seal the law. Why as disciples they were to do that? Because of the hope that was in God. So when we long for God, we should understand that we are placing our hope in him. But now here's the passage, Isaiah 30 and verse 18, that I really want us to focus on as we look at this word shakah, to long for something. This is Isaiah writing this. "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him." Now let's take that very first part and let's let this soak in for a moment. Read again and think again what's being said. "Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, that he may have mercy on you." Wow, is that not powerful, folks? That we have a God who longs for the opportunity to be gracious toward us, to be merciful toward us. What a contrast to how so many philosophers in the past and how so many people in this world view Jehovah. And that he's a God of hate and retribution. He just can't wait to send people to hell. How wrong is that? Isaiah understood that God is longing to be gracious toward us. He wants to be merciful toward us. But I also want us to notice something. There is reciprocal action here. We all understand what reciprocal action is. If you've ever worked with a reciprocal saw, it comes and goes both ways, doesn't it? And notice what he says, blessed are those who wait, that's long for, same word, for him. So when we look at this, God longs to be gracious and longs to be merciful and longs to bless those who long for him. As well, folks, this is a powerful passage that tells us of that great and wonderful relationship that we as God's people have with him. Folks, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God does not want anyone to be lost. God wants everyone everywhere to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, 1 Timothy chapter 2, 3 and 4. That's the God that we serve. It's a marvelous thing. It's a beautiful thing because God has that mindset. He longs for us to be in heaven. He longs to be gracious. He longs to be merciful toward us. If that's not incentive for me as a mere human being, as we sometimes think in terms of little old me, that God wants that for me, shouldn't I want that myself? To want to serve him because he wants that for me. Well, let's move to another word here. The word kava, I don't know how you pronounce it again. It's Hebrew. But it means eager anticipation. Now, this is a really interesting word. And actually, this is the passage that started this whole study of the word wait. Eager anticipation. It means to follow and strive, or serve rather. It means to strive and even, listen to this, pursue. Now, Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says this. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, for just a moment, let's insert each one of the definitions that we talked about. Yes, waiting in the sense of anticipation, eager anticipation. And then let's answer some questions for ourselves. Let's insert those definitions where we see that expression wait on. But those who are in eager anticipation of the Lord shall renew their strength. Folks, do we have that eager anticipation for God? Boy, I thought that song that was led, and this wasn't anticipated. We didn't talk to each other. Chad just picked the song, Home of the Soul. Folks, we ought to have that eager anticipation for that home of the soul. When we look at the world that's around us right now and so much chaos going around right now, as Christians, that ought to be in the forefront of our mind is eternal life and what God is offering to mankind. That ought to be at the home of the soul. That's where we ought to be looking. Do we have that eager anticipation? Look at this. Let's insert this word, this concept. But those who listen, follow and serve the Lord. shall renew their strength. Folks, do we have that mindset of following after God and serving our God? Folks, that's what it's really all about when you stop and think about it. We are servants of the Most High God. It's not about me. And by the way, when we serve one another, we're serving God. And if we understand how to serve God, we will not have a problem serving one another. But do we have that mentality? But those who follow and serve God shall renew their strength. Folks, do you realize that's where our strength is? Is to serve God and follow after Him? Let's add the next one. Those who pursue. That was actually the word that really, when I looked at the word wait, that's not a normal word that we would think about when you look at the word wait, to pursue something. And yet in the Hebrew for this word kava, that's one of the definitions that can be applied to that word, pursue. But those who pursue the Lord shall renew their strength. Folks, to me, that was really an interesting and a very powerful and poignant type of definition. You know, it's one thing to follow. Somebody says, would you follow me? Would you follow the truth? It's a different thing to follow somebody toward the truth as opposed to really pursuing the truth. That means you are hard after that truth. I want that truth desperately. And I'm going to get that truth at all costs. Well, folks, the same thing is true here. Only add to that the idea that that's where our strength is going to be. It's when we pursue God. When we actually are determined with all of our being, with all of our might, to follow after Him and then pursue Him with that being and that might. And notice what he goes on to say, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. Oh, what a majestic, powerful expression here that Isaiah by inspiration would use here. They shall run and not be weary. Have you ever really set out to do a long run and you realize it doesn't take long and you get tired? But not when you're pursuing God, not when you are in eager anticipation of God, not when you're really following and serving God, not when you're striving after God, not when you're pursuing God, you can run and not grow weary. And the idea here, by the way, of walk and not faint, it's not just a matter of just getting out there and walking and not faint, but really and truly a sustained walk or march and still not faint. Isaiah 49, verse 23, will use that word kava. It says that those who wait on the Lord, that is, pursue God, have eager anticipation of God, follow and serve God, shall not be ashamed. That's an important thought too. But there's another word that the Hebrew language uses. Yakal, to wait in hope for. I like that. The idea of hoping for something. Micah chapter 7 and verse 7. Therefore, Micah says, I will look to the Lord. Now I want us to think in terms of the idea here, what Micah is saying. I am going to seek the Lord. I'm looking toward God. And he says, I will wait for the Lord or for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Did you hear that? Therefore, I will seek the Lord. I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Micah's eyes were fixed on God. Well, folks, our eyes need to be fixed on God, don't they? Again, we live in such a crazy, chaotic world sometimes. But for the child of God, if we'll keep our eyes fixed on something above and beyond what's going on, and I'm telling you, it's a mess in this country right now in so many different ways. But if we can learn how to say, okay, I can recognize the problems and I can see what's going on, but I'm not going to let that dominate me. I am going to stay in the fray.
and I'm going to keep my eyes fixed on God. I don't have to be ignorant about what's happening. I don't have to blind myself, but I can still stay above it and look toward God. Micah says, my eyes are going to be fixed on God. I'm going to look to the Lord. And in that looking toward Him, I am going to wait, that is, hope for the Lord of my salvation. And now listen, here's the promise. My God will hear me. My God will hear me. Micah understood that when he put his hope in God, excuse me, and he kept his eyes fixed on God, God hears. God hears. This is a waiting expectation because God knew where his hope was. He knew where his salvation was. Folks, when we put our faith and hope in God and we lift up our voices in prayer to God, He hears us, John 9 and verse 31. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, other passages that tells us that God hears the prayers of the righteous. Number 4, Old Testament word, and we'll then go to some New Testament words. Daman, to be still, to be dumbstruck. I like that concept. And this is a very powerful one. Psalm 62, 5 and 6. Psalm 62, 5 and 6. This is a Davidic psalm, a psalm of David. And this is an interesting one because when you go to the Hebrew language, they didn't have the punctuation that we do. Kind of like the Greek doesn't have all the punctuation. And you looked at it and you say, well, now wait a minute, did we put punctuation properly? But when you go to the Hebrew, you realize that, yeah, actually we got it right. The English language got it right. Whoever did this got it right. Because David here, and the way we properly punctuated this, David is actually talking to his soul. Now that's an interesting concept. He said, my soul, wait silently for God alone. That's pretty powerful. When was the last time I talked to that most inner being of myself? The soul, remember that God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul or a living being. Do you realize that in all of God's creation, from start until the end of His creation, there was only one being, and that is humanity, that it is said that God breathed into his nostrils, he became a living soul, and that was man. He didn't do it for your pet schnauzer. He didn't do it your favorite horse. Didn't do it for anything else. He did it for man. And it's as if David is saying to that depth of his being, that which animates, that which makes David who he really was. And he's telling himself, my soul, wait silently for God alone. Be still, David. That's what he's telling himself. Be quiet. Hush, David. And wait for God only. Why? Because only God has solutions for what David needed help for. Only God can really answer our needs for the things that we really need. He says, he goes on by saying, for my expectation is from Him. Now notice, He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. Turn over it real quickly. This is free. It ain't going to cost you anything extra. Back up and get myself in the right direction in my Old Testament. And what made me think about this is what Brother Randy said in his prayer. And it was reminiscent of Psalm 18. Psalm 18, 2 and 3. Well, let's start with verse 1. It's short. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield. The King James, I believe, uses the word the buckler, the horn of my salvation, and my stronghold or high tower. The idea here, and again, this is a Psalm of David too, by the way. David understood the need to be dumbstruck, as it were, to be silent. Sometimes that's what we need to do, to completely calm ourselves, to be quiet before our God and wait on Him alone. Why? Because all the things that I say and all the things that I think I can do, all the things that I might think I can accomplish are nothing. Because it's going to require God and Him alone to fix things. Folks, that's where we are in the world that we live in. And that was true for any generation before us and any generation that might come behind us. We want problems solved in this world. It's going to be God that's going to do it. And David understood that. Very quickly, now let's move to New Testament words. Not quite as many here, but that's okay. And again, I'm giving the samplings, by the way. New Testament words for the word wait. Meno, to tarry, to endure. And this one I chose here because it's interesting the way it was translated. Mark chapter 14, 34. Mark 14 and verse 34, Jesus said to His disciples, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death." Now notice, stay here and watch. Now the word stay here, the idea of stay, is actually the word meno, which is translated in other areas as wait. Wait. But I want you to notice that the word meno means to tarry, to endure. Yeah, it means to wait or to tarry or to stay, but it also carries with it the idea to endure. You know, that's what He was actually telling His disciples at this point in time. I'm going to have to go and pray there at Gethsemane. Jesus knew what was about to happen to Him. The agony of His prayers. Oh, if it be possible, Lord, let this cup pass from me. Yet not my will, but Yours be done. The agony of knowing the physical pain that He would endure of the cross. The agony of understanding that He would hang on a cross between heaven and earth, and understanding that he would have to cry out those horrible words. And whether or not I said this is exactly right, I've always learned it this way: Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have You forsaken me? And He was doing this for us. And all of that, He was telling them, I need you to endure. I need you to stay. I need you to wait. I need you to endure. When He was the one that was really going to have to endure. Another word is meno, but only anameno. That comes in 1 Thessalonians. Let me get over here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. A little bit lengthy reading, but it's not that bad. Beginning in chapter 2, and we'll read through the end of the chapter, verse 10, he says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention to you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now listen carefully. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. That word anomeno carries with it the idea of patience and confidence. You know what Paul was writing to the church at Thessalonica here in this second letter to that congregation, that group of God's people here? When he said, and to wait for his Son from heaven, he recognized that waiting, they had patience and confidence in his coming back. They were confident. Folks, do we wait in confidence? Are we confident? Are we patient in that waiting? Are we confident in that way? If somebody came up today and asked us the simple question, are you really sure that Jesus the Christ is going to come again? Would we jump on that without even thinking? You bet I'm, you know it. I'm positive he's coming back. And I say bet, not in the negative sense. It's a positive yes. Would we say it without even thinking? Yes, my Lord is coming back. Do I know when? No, I don't, but I'll guarantee you this, He's coming back. Will He deliver up His church to the Father? Yes. How the kingdom? Yes. How do I know that? 1 Corinthians 15:24 tells me that He will. He is coming back. Absolutely. Well, that's the kind of confidence that Paul was writing to them about. And to wait for him, the confidence that they had that he was coming back to deliver them. And then we have another word, apodekamai. And again, if I said that wrong, I apologize for that, the best I can do with it. It means consistent and tirelessness. To be consistent and tireless. Turn over real quickly, and we won't spend a lot of time here, but Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and 19, I believe it is. Let me look at that and make sure I got that right. 18, 19, it is. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now listen carefully to verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. There is a sense I'm gathering because it uses this word repeatedly. For the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption and on. You get the sense here that there was a sense in which the creation in general has that earnest expectation, that tireless waiting. But in the context here, because of what he's talked about, backing up to verses 14 through 17, that we are children of God, that we are joint heirs with Christ, that we can have that consistent and tireless waiting for Christ. That even creation itself, he says, has an expectation and eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Another word is similar to apodekamai is prosdekamai. This is in the sense of accepting the fulfillment of a promise. Now, this is where we back up now, and why I had Brother Scott read Luke chapter 2 and verse 25. Turn over to Luke chapter 2, because we're going to continue on with that reading now. Luke chapter 2. Beginning in verse 25, or, well, let's pick up in verse 22, 26, since he read verse 25, about this man Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Beginning in verse 26, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. For he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the Christ child to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said... Now I want to stop here for just one moment, because with what was said in verse 25, this man in Jerusalem, Simeon, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he was not going to see death before he saw the Lord's Christ, before he saw the Christ child. Can you imagine that you have this promise? You are not going to see death until you see him, and you are waiting in anticipation. You can't wait. Why? Because now, this sounds almost a little bit odd, but now you get to see this precious child. This is the hope of Israel. This is the hope of the world that you're going to get to see. And now, guess what? You even get to die. You're going to get to die. Some people go, what do you mean you're going to get to die? Well, if we're living the Christian life that we are supposed to be living, we ought to have the same attitude. One of these days we get to die, because that means I get to go on and be with my Lord. Not by my greatness, not by my power, not because I'm wonderful, but because of the love and the mercy and grace of an almighty God, because I've been obedient to the gospel call and obeyed him. But he gets to go on to death now. And listen to what it says here. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God and he said, Lord, verse 29, Lord, now you're letting your servant depart in peace. He was ready for this. He was waiting for this so that he could move on. According to your word, he said, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. A thought just came to my mind. I won't charge you for this one either. This is a freebie too. Have you ever talked to somebody, or have you ever wondered, well, I just can't know for sure if I'm in a right relationship with God. I can't know for sure if I'm saved. He did. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And again, it's not by your power, but by the love and mercy and grace of God. Let's move on. Which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. You see, here we have a perfect example of a word meaning the sense of accepting the fulfillment of a promise. He waited for that acceptance of the fulfillment of that promise. Just to see that child, the Christ child. And he took that child in his arm and he blessed God. Oh, I'm ready to go now. I can depart now. I'm ready for this. And finally, the last one is paradruo. It means to sit beside and to attend or to serve. And it means with diligence, by the way. And when I looked at that, and it really doesn't tie terribly into it, except for, I will put it this way, it doesn't tie to this verse terribly, but look at 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 13. Turn your Bibles to that. always like to tell people that even when it does come up on the screen. I don't think I gave this one to Stephen to put up there. Always like to hear the pages turn. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 13 says, "Do you not know that those who minister the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve," that's the New King James, "those who wait," King James Version, "at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar." That word "wait," to sit beside and attend with diligence. You see, it wasn't just a matter of sitting there. It wasn't just a matter of waiting on that altar. It wasn't just a matter of serving there. They were doing it with diligence. But ask your question. Have you ever had the privilege? Have you ever had the opportunity to sit at the side of somebody who was desperately ill, who knew they weren't going to live much longer? And about all you could do sometimes is hold their hand and to be a comfort to them and not leave their side for any reason. It's humbling. It really and truly is. To hold their hand. Sometimes, as weak and feeble as we can be with our words, just try to find a few words that might give them a sense of comfort, a source of comfort. That's what I get from Paradruo, to sit beside and attend to somebody. Or even at their death, when they're taking their last breaths. Thinking of all the different meanings, even the nuances within these words, this word "wait" that come to us in the Old and New Testament alike. Do we as God's people, His chosen, His elect, long for Him? Are we a people who long for our God, what He has to offer us in eternal life? Do we eagerly anticipate, do we follow, do we pursue Jehovah God? Do we wait in hope for our Lord's coming? Do we stand in awe? Do we find ourselves at times completely unable to find the words at the majesty, at the holiness, at the sovereignty of our God? Truly wait. Do we truly wait for the fulfillment of the Lord's promise to meet Him in the air, to be with Him throughout eternity? We ought to long for that. We ought to be waiting for that. We ought to be excited about that. Because that's what we're here for. As we strive every day to serve Him as God would have us serve Him. Living a Christian life, realizing that while we're not perfect, nobody is. That we love God. We realize who He is. He's not our buddy. He isn't our daddy. He is our eternal Father in heaven. That we wait for Him in all these different ways, and all these different definitions and nuances of the word "wait." Are we looking for that? If there's anyone here this morning who's never put their Lord and Savior on in baptism, but to me the amazing thing about our God is the simplicity with which He made the ability for us to become His children. He really made it easy. I'm amazed by that. The eternal mind of God, the infinite mind of God, could break this thing down into such simple terms that I can understand and that you can understand. what I must do to be saved. To hear the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Got to hear that Word brought into my mind. And whether it be by through Bible study, which is necessary, and hearing preaching and in Bible studies, whether it be personal, one-on-one, or in classes, whatever the case may be. Got to hear that Word. That produces faith. I have to believe. Except you believe that I am He, you will all die in your sin, Jesus said. And then I have to have a heart and a mindset that says I'm ready to repent of my sins. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Other passages that tell us the same thing. And then I have to be willing to confess that Christ is, in fact, the very Son of God. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And then be baptized to have my sins washed away, Acts 22 and verse 16. Because as Peter put it in 1 Peter chapter 3, 20, 21, the like figure also, baptism also now saves us. Not hard. And then, of course, we realize that we must continue to live a faithful life in service to God. But just to become a child of God, those five simple acts tied together properly will put you in a right relationship with God, and God will add you to His church. He'll add you to the body of Christ, Acts chapter 2, just like they did on Pentecost of Acts chapter 2, and has been ever since then. And my question is, if you've never done that and you know what you need to do to be saved, why are you waiting? Remember in Acts chapter 2, or Acts chapter 22, in Paul's recounting of the days of his conversion, Ananias asked him, why are you waiting? Waiting. Why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting, Paul, Saul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Why are you waiting? Maybe it is the case that you are a child of God. And maybe, as it is the case sometimes, we live in this world and we talk about how hectic it is, how chaotic it can be, and how easy it is sometimes. We can get ourselves so caught up in what's happening in the world that we forget where our ultimate aim is and where our goals are. And we cease to wait on God. Maybe you're a child of God and that's happened, and it can happen easily to us. And you need to come back to God, be restored. We ask the simple question, why are you waiting? Make that decision today. If you're a child of God and you need to come back, you're not a child of God, even if you just need for additional Bible study time, we stand ready to offer that as well. We'll set up a time, days, in which we can meet with you, open up God's Word, and God's Word only, and study to help you become a child of God. But whatever your need may be, just the prayers of the congregation, we're here to help on that. But won't you come right now as we stand and we sing this song?